Galatians. We're people of the Word, students of the Word, and so we'll ask God to teach us this morning. Make your Word live to us this morning, Father, we pray. We come to lift your name, to give you praise, to express gratitude to you. We come to live under your word and to learn from you. Conform us, transform our lives to be more like your son. For the purpose that others would be drawn to you and come to experience your salvation. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. We're getting to the good stuff. First three chapters were very, very doctrinal in focus, being reminded that justification is all by grace. And now we come to more the practical section of this letter. We're down at verse 16 of chapter 5. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There is a battle between two warring parties. In this corner, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and in this corner, the flesh. And when Paul refers to the flesh, what is he talking about? It's critical that you understand that. It's not talking about this. The flesh is the ingrained thoughts and patterns and habits of the unregenerate person. I should have put that on the screen. The flesh is the ingrained thoughts and patterns and habits of an unregenerate person, and God does not push an all clear button when we get saved. The flesh is self-reliant rather than God-dependent. It is self-centered rather than Christ-centered. And so the Spirit of God, who has taken up residence in our lives that moment we were born again, is there, and the flesh opposes the Spirit. They are adversaries. They are in conflict with each other, which means that the greatest battle we have is with ourselves. It's not out there. Christians, our major battle is not with the government. It's not against Hollywood. It's not against that person in your life that just drives you crazy. That's not the biggest opponent you have. It's the flesh, the ingrained thoughts, patterns, and habits of our sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam. Listen to James. This is Jesus' little brother, James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You would not want to go to marriage counseling with James as your therapist. If you were sitting across from James and you started pointing your finger at your spouse and you started pointing out all of her flaws and you were playing the blame game, James would have responded, "Time out. I will tell you what the problem is. It's the desires of the flesh within you. Your biggest problem is you." Verse 2, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill." Maybe not literally, but we wish that person would just be out of our lives. "You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel." Your biggest enemy is you. James would be saying, "Nope, next." And I like that. I remember years ago, I've told you this story, but it always just makes me sort of laugh. I was talking to my nephew. He was a Minneapolis cop at one point in his life. And I was telling him about a woman who came to me for counsel. And at that point in my life, I was fresh out of seminary. I was doing my internship. And odd circumstances, just so weird, because she came in very late at night. And she came in and she started telling me that she was having dreams of making love to Jesus. I mean, like, weird. And she started describing what she was wearing, weirder. And then she told me that a priest had told her that's sin. And then she went to another priest and the priest said, oh, that's beautiful. And she wanted to know what I thought. And so I was telling my nephew about this, and I asked him, what would you have said to her? And he said, nope, next. And I'm going, yeah, nope, next. And there have been times when I have wanted to say, nope, next. And then I realized just how screwed up I am and how patient God is with me and how merciful he is with me. I remember that I'm my biggest problem. And by the way, although I was very green behind the ears at that time, I was wise enough to know that that woman was probably traumatized by some sort of terrible sexual experience in her life and that she needed someone more than me to talk to. So that's what I did. James learned his therapy techniques and his insight from Jesus. Jesus said, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. I'm somewhere in that list. All of us are. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. Again, the greatest conflict we have is with ourselves. And that battle is for everyone who is in Christ. No one is allowed to sit on the sidelines, to sit out the battle. Paul describes his own personal battle with the flesh, Romans chapter 7. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. That is, it's my flesh. A whole lot of doo-doo being described in those verses. And, you know, the conflict, honestly, that conflict that we have between the flesh and spirit can sometimes make us feel like kind of a pile of doo-doo. It leaves us feeling very conflicted and very defeated. Why do I struggle so much with sin? We will battle the flesh until we see Jesus face to face. But some level of victory in the battle comes. It's assured. It's promised by walking by the Spirit. Back to verse 16. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not with the Spirit, but by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's an important distinction. It's not you and the Holy Spirit, it's by the Spirit, which means we don't do this battle by becoming just really, really disciplined. It's not white-knuckled disciplined. It is being led by, it is walking by the Spirit. And honestly, that is, I think, the problem with what passes for Christian counseling today. We don't take care of a problem with the flesh by fleshy resources. That's why accountability groups often don't work. You can get together and you can talk about how you blew it this week, and then next week you can come back and learn how someone else had blown it that week, and you can console each other. But if there's no fighting by the Spirit, you will not have lasting victory. We battle the flesh by walking by the Spirit. And it is an interesting phrase, because in the Old Testament, one of the repeated phrases is, walk according to the statutes of the law. That was ingrained in the Jewish religious system. You were called to walk in accordance with the statutes of the law. But one problem, fallen, sinful humankind is not able to perfectly walk in accordance with the law. All the law did was reveal our disobedience. And ding, 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 that was the purpose of the law. Remember that? We were studying that in chapter 4, the purpose of the law. When the law reveals our disobedience, it has done its job. And therefore, it then drives us to seek mercy from God, which is another purpose of the law. And when we experience that mercy through salvation, the Spirit takes up residence in our life. And Paul is reminding us, we walk, we live by the Spirit because we are no longer under the law. It all fits together, this letter. No amount of legislation can change humankind's basic sinful nature. It is not the law imposed from the outside that produces change. It's the Spirit from within. It's an inside job. Whether we're talking parenting or the Christian life, the goal is not simply to get someone to conform to a code of conduct. The goal is transformation of a person's character, because our behaviors flow out of ingrained character, just like they flow out of ingrained sinful patterns and habits and thoughts. So we want to transform the character. Romans 12:2, classic verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't act like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So key. And you know all of this, that verb transformed in the Greek text. It's a passive tense verb. And what that means is the subject of the verb, you and I, are not doing the acting. We are being acted upon. Okay? It is the Holy Spirit that is acting upon you and me to renew our minds and to transform our character. And of course, we cooperate in that process through study and meditation and hanging out with people that will build us up. And we develop this habit of feeding the Spirit and not the flesh. Because God has given us this God-breathed book, and we are to fill our minds with that book, and the Spirit opens our eyes to the truth in the Word, and we are transformed. Our beliefs, our thoughts, inform our emotions. Our emotions put us in motion and produce a behavior. And therefore, the wisdom of Psalm 119, where it says, I've hidden your word in my heart, so I might not sin against you. Because what did Jesus say? It's out of your heart that your thoughts and your behaviors flow. And so I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Growth in Christ's likeness is not to be reduced to some sort of legalistic formula of self-effort. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. And living under this sort of delusion of a religious lifestyle and thinking that they were pleasing to God. But character transformation occurs primarily because the Spirit has opened our eyes, the Spirit has softened our hearts, and has enabled us through His power to live a life that is more pleasing to God, more in accordance with the truth. Verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and even and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He's saying, and I could continue on. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, everybody struggles with something on that list. 19 works of the flesh, birthed out of the desires of the flesh. And Paul is warning those who claim to be Christians, to be in Christ. He's fighting for people's souls, warning those who live like this. And note that he didn't say, who once lived like this? God's grace is more abundant than what you and I did in our past. And he doesn't write that we won't still continue to occasionally succumb and struggle in the flesh in the present, but the verb tense there is revealing those who make this their habitual practice. If you make this your habitual practice, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, because your behavior is evidence that you have never come to salvation. And in contrast to that, the person walking and being led by the Spirit, we come to the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law. Meaning what? Meaning the law can't produce it. Only the Holy Spirit can produce it. So a familiar riddle. Ask, what do the stories of the ugly duckling, the princess kissing a frog, Cinderella, and the Christian life, what do they all have in common? And the answer is, they all depict the process of someone being transformed into an object of beauty. The ugly duckling becomes a beautiful swan. The frog is transformed into a handsome prince. Cinderella is no longer a lowly peasant girl. She becomes the most beautiful woman at the ball. And a Christian is being transformed into the character likeness of Jesus. And the theological term for that is sanctification. And I should have put this on the screen as well. Sanctification is the process by which our moral condition is brought into conformity with our legal status before God. One more time. Sanctification is the process by which our moral condition is brought into conformity with our legal status before God. What is our legal status before God? Well, as Christians, we have been pardoned. We are forgiven. We have been declared righteous in God's sight. At that moment, we receive the gift of forgiveness that Jesus made possible by his death on the cross. Positionally before God, we are declared righteous. That's chapter 1 through 3. Justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. We stand before God the judge, and he will declare pardoned, righteous in my sight because of my son. The righteousness of my son is imputed to your account. That's our legal status. But in everyday practice, we are far from righteous. We're in process. We are under construction. And the Greek term used in the New Testament for that process of transformation is morpho. You know that as well. Morpho. Romans 12:2, be transformed. That word morpho. And that word is carried over into the English language. We get our word metamorphosis from it. That process of transformation, describing a crawly caterpillar becoming a beautiful flying butterfly. That is such an exciting picture of the Christian life. We are all morphing. And remember, Paul used this phrase, chapter 4, I believe, until Christ is formed in you. Yeah, that's the process. Christ is being formed. One day when we see him face to face, we will see him like he is. what's that First John verse? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And what we will be, an amazing thing. The fruit of the Spirit represents collectively the life being led by the Spirit and being transformed into greater Christ-likeness. That is so important. That is the goal of the Christian life. Character, change, Christ-likeness. It is so important that I have led you through a study of the nine fruit of the Spirit. I've done that, you know, one week for each fruit of the Spirit. I've done that a couple times. It's a wonderful study, because that is the goal in the Christian life. And it would be, I think, profitable this week, because we're not going to do that this time through our study of Galatians. But just reflect on verses 22 and 23 from that perspective of, this is a description of Jesus. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And Jesus embodied love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. John 15, verse 13. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Hebrews 12. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace between God and rebellious humankind. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. And think how patient Jesus was with Peter and the disciples who wanted to call down fire upon Samaritan cities, and how patient he is with us. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And Jesus was kind, especially to women, people that the culture of that day were not kind to. Jesus was so kind. Goodness to the sick, to the leper, to the blind, to the lame, to the hungry. Jesus was good. God is good. Faithfulness. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Gentleness. Let the little children come unto me. Self-control. And he was silent before his shears. It is God's Spirit that produces change within us. We cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit through self-effort and self-discipline. There is no law that will produce that in our lives. However, we are not passive in the process. Immediately after describing the fruit of the Spirit produced in the life of the believer, Paul instructs us, keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? We need to be willing participants desiring transformation in our life. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We put the flesh to death with its passions and desires, since we live by the Spirit, meaning we have life because the Spirit brought regeneration. That's the salvation moment. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? Walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, now keep in step with the Spirit. We cooperate with the Spirit through the spiritual disciplines to win the war against the flesh. Back to my accountability statements, those accountability groups. If you're not like studying the word, learning how to do battle against the flesh, what kind of weapons do you have? You need to cooperate in that process and get in the word. All right. So, you're awful quiet today. If you're feeling a bit discouraged in the conflict, if you're perhaps even beating yourself up, a word of encouragement from John Newton. John Newton, once a blasphemous man involved in that reprehensible slave trading business, but then a changed man by the grace of God. We know him, of course, as the author of Amazing Grace. But Newton said this, "I am not what I ought to be." Amen. "I am not what I want to be." Yeah, amen. "I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Let's pray together. Father, you are so gracious and so merciful to us. And we all know that the battle of the flesh can be intense at times, and that we try to live this life in our own power, and how frustrating that is. So help us rest in our salvation. May there be an overflow in of our life, in our life, that we want to please you, and then by the power of the Spirit, we will walk and be led by the Spirit to bring honor and glory to you as you transform these wretched men and women that we are into your servants, people who bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray to that end for your honor and your glory. May your kingdom come. In Jesus' name.